right, take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 2. The title of the message tonight is Stars in the Storm, Encouragement in the Darkness. Encouragement in times of misunderstanding or not understanding. You recall in chapter 1, Habakkuk was very disturbed about what was going to happen. He was very concerned about the fact that God was going to allow a very wicked nation to be raised up, and that this wicked nation was going to be used to chastise Judah, was going to be used to chastise God's people. And so he was questioning God and wondering why God would do that, why God would use someone more wicked than them to humble them. But God does those things, and that was God's business. And he had asked some questions, and now we see in chapter 2, verse 1, that Habakkuk begins to watch and wait. In chapter 1, he was worrying and wondering about what was going to happen. In chapter 2, rather, he is watching and waiting. So Habakkuk gave God a chance to answer as he had asked these questions to Almighty God. And God always does have the answer, and he always has the right answer. And so Habakkuk said, I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to see what God says about this whole situation now that I've said what I wanted to say. You know, I've discovered in the ministry so often that people really don't want to listen to what God is saying. I've discovered many times that we like to talk rather than listen. And I know in counseling people, that has been the case many, many times in pastoral counseling. They'll come and ask for help, but when they come in and you talk to them, and most of the time they talk to you and unload their burden on you, and then when it comes time to give them the advice from what the Word of God says and what God says, they really don't have time for that. They really don't want to take the time to listen. It happens, and many pastors would tell you that that's exactly what they experience many times. They just don't listen. At least maybe they feel better when they leave, and maybe I guess some good has been done because of that. But Habakkuk needed to listen to God and not be talking so much. And so he had a place where he met God. Look in verse 1. He said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say. Now, I think he's talking about an intensity within his mind and emotions here. Not that he was going to go up in a literal tower, perhaps, but I'm going to really pay attention. I'm going to watch. And many times a prophet was considered to be the watchman. They were referred to as watchmen. And so he says, I'm going up, I'm going to watch, I'm going to set me up on the tower, and I'll watch to see what he will say unto me. And that's what we need to do. What does God want to say to us? And what I shall answer when I am reproved? What am I going to say when he points out to me what he wants to point out to me? What am I going to be able to say? Habakkuk had that place where he got alone there with God to seek God's face. I want to ask you tonight, do you have that kind of place where you can get alone with God and get in the presence of God? Now, I know God's present everywhere. And I know that you can pray on an airplane. And I have done that. And some of you who travel have done that. I've been in some pretty rough weather. I remember coming into Dallas one time, and I didn't know if we were ever going to get here. I'd never been bounced around and dropped so far down and so on and so forth, dark clouds. I thought this plane's going to come apart. I promise you, I prayed. And God, I believe, heard my prayer because we landed safely and maybe some others that were praying. But we need to pray and have a place to pray. You can pray in an airplane. You can pray in your car. You can pray in a hospital room, in an emergency room, and that's all right. But I think everybody needs a place. You can say, this is my place where I get alone with God and spend time just God and me. This is my place. Now, if you travel a lot, it may have to be just the motel room, but you know that there's going to be a time that you're going to spend some time in that motel room before you start the day with God. We need a place where we go to God, talk to God, and see what God is going to say, where we read the Bible on purpose, systematically plan to read the Word of God and pray and then think about and meditate on what God shows us. Now, Habakkuk's instructions that God gives him, there are two instructions that he gives him here in these verses. Number one was write, and number two was wait. Write and wait. In verse 2, he tells him to write. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. He's saying, make it very clear, and some think that he was talking about putting it out in public places on the tablets like they had, and their way of writing those things in that day, so that those who would read it and see it would really want to go give that message and share that message with other people, that they would take off and give it to them. So he says, I want you to write it down. Write it down for those around you today and for future generations. Make it very plain so that people will know what you're saying and so they can go take this message. It sort of reminds us, I think, of what happened on Easter. Whenever Jesus Christ, they went there and they found that the tomb was empty. And they said, come and see. And then after it was time to come and see, it was time to go and tell. And that's what we need to do. We've already seen that God has given His Son. His Son died and was buried and arose. And we have the gospel. We need to go out and tell it. We need to make it plain, make it available for other people so that they can see. And so he said, you write it down, Habakkuk. I want others to know what I'm telling you. I want them to get the message. I want them to know what I'm saying to you. And then he said in verse 3, you're to wait. Write in verse 2 and then wait. In verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, that is out in the future. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. In other words, it is going to happen. You're going to find that what is stated is true. It will happen. It is not going to lie. It's not going to be some information that is not correct or true. It's going to be exactly right on the line, the prophecy that is made in what is said. And at the end, it shall speak. When the time comes for the judgment to come, not only the judgment of Babylon later on, but the judgment ultimately of the world and what's going to come, he's saying it's going to happen. It will be fulfilled. Sometimes we get a little anxious and we don't want to wait on God. God was telling Habakkuk, you're going to have to wait. This is going to happen, but you're going to have to be patient and wait. It will be fulfilled. And as I said, sometimes we want God to hurry up, and we don't want to wait on Him. We get too nervous, too anxious about all of that. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 38, listen to the Word of God, where we get the information that God gives us, where He challenges us, cast not away therefore your confidence. Don't throw away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. I'm glad that's in the Bible. That's a promise to us. And notice he says, he that shall come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in it. Now, he's saying that the just should live by faith in verse 4. And that was one of the last parts of that particular verse where he's talking about the just living by faith. But it changes from there to the book of Hebrews. And then in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, he's talking about it shall happen. But when you get to Hebrews, he's saying, for yet a little while and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. So it goes from it to he, and it's reaching way out and applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he's saying. He's saying in Hebrews that he will return someday. It is going to happen. He's saying in Hebrews that the promise will be carried out. He is going to judge sin on this earth just as he promised. And he also is going to set up his rule and reign on the earth. You can count on it. It's a fact of the Word of God. God said it's going to happen. Jesus said it's going to happen. And it is going to happen. Amen. So he said to Habakkuk, just wait a while. What I told you is going to happen. You be patient and wait. It'll take place. And we have to remember that God is always busy. And God is always working. And God is always carrying out his will. And the situations in the world today and the leaders that are in their places today are nothing in the world but puppets in God's hand to carry out God's will. And God is forever moving toward the climactic end when the church is going to be raptured, and later he's going to come back and set up his rule and reign on the face of the earth. We do not know when that's going to be. We say Jesus is coming soon. I don't see in the Bible where anything is said about that. But I do believe it says when he comes, he's going to come quickly. Jesus is going to come quickly. And that's going to happen. And one of these days, he's going to rapture the church out of here, and then he'll come back and set up his kingdom. But God is going to condemn, and he talks about the condemnation of Babylon in these verses. And he deals with a dark background of judgment that was going to come. In verse 4, let's go there. He says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. That's talking about the ungodly, those of Babylon. But the just shall live by his faith. We'll say a little more about that, because that is a key verse of the Old Testament and one of the key verses of all of the Word of God. You will not find a verse that is more key than this particular verse, where it says, the just shall live by faith. It's a key verse in the Word of God. Now, look at some of the reasons he's going to let Babylon come into power. And by the way, Israel or Judah and all of them were doing about the same thing that Babylon later on was going to do. And so these very same things that I'm going to mention about them that he mentions are things that they were guilty of. Isn't it interesting how we can always see the other nation's sin, but not our sin? Or the other person's sin, but not our sin? We're always good at seeing everybody else's fault and sin, but not ours. And so God is pointing out the different problems that were going to come because of Babylon. Look at verse 6. He begins talking about these judgments or these woes. In verse 6, he says, shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? Now, what is he talking about here? Selfish ambition. The Babylonians were going to take the things that did not belong to him. Here's the proverb. Judgment to him that increaseth that which is not his. And obviously the Babylonians were going out, conquering and taking things that did not rightfully belong to them, taking materials and things from people and taking people as such. They were guilty of selfish ambition. And then in verse 9, he talks about another woe. Woe or judgment to him that coveteth, an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Like an eagle, he thinks he's above everything else and nothing can disturb him. And one of the problems was covetousness. These are two of the same things we have problems with today. A lot of Christians have problems with selfish ambition. And they put their selfish ambition before God, before the church, before the family, before God's will and God's way. The ambition that they have carries them to do things contrary to the will of God. And then covetousness is part of it. You see, one of the greatest enemies that militates against dedicated Christianity is materialism. So many Christians have sold out to the world just for some more things. Money, material things, bigger things, and more things. In verse 12, he talks about another one of those woes. He says, "Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity." Again, he's talking about the Babylonians and what they were going to do, exploiting people. Babylon was known for its beauty. The city was known for its beauty. The king loved beautiful things. The hanging gardens of Babylon were one of the world's ancient beautiful sites that was there, one of the wonders of the ancient world. And they didn't care what they had to do, who they had to exploit in order to get it. That was what they were going to do. So it all goes back to selfish ambition, covetousness, and all of these exploitation of the people. Now look at verse 15. Woe, another judgment. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. That ought to tell anybody that is a Christian, you should never be in a position to serve any alcoholic beverage to anybody anywhere. Amen? Isn't that what the Bible teaches? And whatever it may be, whether it's being a waitress or whatever it may be, that's something that needs to be looked into and considered. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink in any shape, size, form, or fashion, or for any reason, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. Some think they're talking about the vomiting after getting drunk, being so sick, where they would vomit all over themselves. But he's talking about alcohol, and here he condemns strong drink and drunkenness. It does immeasurable damage. Any kind of alcoholic beverages. You know that people who get drunk, people who drink, and by the way, if you can't quit drinking, you are an alcoholic. These people say, "Well, I can quit anytime I want to." Well, why don't you? Well, the truth is they don't want to, but many times they are hooked on that stuff. And that's why they don't want to stop. But it robs people of virtue, as he talks about in those verses. Many times the reason men get women drunk is so they can take advantage of their body in a sexual relationship, taking advantage of them when they really are irresponsible. Not that they don't have a responsibility, but they are under the influence of alcohol and they take advantage of them. Go down and look at the street people in the slums. If you think that there's virtue in alcohol, then look at them and see how they've sold out their families, and some have sold the shoes of their babies just to get another drink of alcohol. And now they're out on the streets, some freezing to death in cold climates because of that. And people talk about social drinking, and they encourage, maybe they social drink, they encourage someone else to social drink, and the next thing you know, that person becomes an alcoholic, and they have contributed by giving them something to drink to their alcoholism. There's no place even for social drinking. And they often say, "Well, you know, Jesus turned the water into wine at the marriage supper of Cana." There's nothing in the Bible that indicates that that was an alcoholic beverage. Not one thing in the Bible that indicates that was an alcoholic beverage. And when we were in Israel, we drank something that was called wine that was nothing in the world but grape juice. And they noticed when he turned that water into what was called wine that it was different. Dr. Criswell said, "That'll be the kingdom drink." I don't know whether it will be or not. But I don't believe that God's going to let alcohol be in heaven. Do you? I don't believe he'll do that. And so I think that's there's absolutely no proof to that. Bob Costas, the the guy who is mouthing off so much about gun control because an athlete happened to kill some folks and shot himself. Wasn't the gun's fault. The gun didn't do it. He could have strangled her. He could have used a knife. He could have used a car. He could have used poison. He could have used anything else. Just so happened he used a gun. So he wants to ban all guns. Nobody to have any guns. Have gun control. Just like they do in Mexico where they can't protect themselves and so on and so forth. I hadn't heard him say one thing about this Dallas Cowboy guy that got drunk the other night and killed his friend because he was drunk over here in Dallas. I hadn't heard him say one thing about we ought to ban alcohol. Have you? Not one word has he said about banning alcohol. Would to God they would ban it. Now they're going to try to legalize marijuana everywhere. That's all we need is to mix alcohol in marijuana. Then we can really have a great nation as they do that. But God says and one of the things that they were well known for in Babylon was their drinking of wine. Do you remember what they were doing the night when Belshazzar was there with over 1,000 of those people? What were they doing? They were drinking and getting drunk. Boy, he got sober pretty quick. His legs were knocking and everything. And the handwriting was on the wall. They said, your father Nebuchadnezzar had a guy that he called on, and you need to call on him, and his name is Daniel. And Daniel came and told him, you're going to lose the kingdom, and your life is going to be required of you. And he died right away. But they were drinking. It was well known that that was characteristic of them. And really, it is a sad thing that that is a picture of what goes on in so many places in our country. Not only by the socialites out in the restaurants and all of those places, different places, but by our politicians who, rather than getting on their knees calling on God with sober minds and sober hearts, would rather drink socially and do quite a bit of drinking. There have been some studies done on how much is consumed by the politicians there in Washington, D.C., and it's amazing what it is. We don't need that. God condemned strong drink and drunkenness. Let me tell you something, Christian, just leave it alone. Amen. Just leave it alone. Medicinally or any other way, just leave it alone. You'll be better off, and everybody knows you'll be better off if you don't touch the rot gut stuff. Just leave it alone. And by the way, grape juice will do just as much for you with the tin or whatever it is, that element that is in it. It'll do just as much for you as a glass of wine. It won't have any adverse effects. And it's been proven medically. Johns Hopkins University and others have done some studies on that and proven that just a glass of grape juice is going to do just as much good for you for all of those other things they say medicinally otherwise. Now, one of the reasons was because of their pride. And we go back to verses 4 and 5. We'll look at it again. Pride was the problem. Behold, this soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. What was wrong with them? They were arrogant. They were proud. The word can be translated, they were puffed up. But their contrast was the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith. The nation of Judah was doing the very same thing, as I said, and they wanted to judge these other nations. But what about their sins? And what about our sins? Warren Wiersbe said this, how easy it is to be convicted about other people's sins. How easy it is to be convicted about other people's sins. We need to be convicted about our sins. If we just take care of ourselves and look in the mirror of God's Word and ourselves, then we have plenty to work on without bothering a whole lot of other people. Now, he gives them three assurances, and we'll cover these very quickly. In verse 4, verse 14, and verse 20, he gives them three different assurances. In verse 4, he gives them the assurance of God's grace. The assurance of God's grace. What is that? The last part. But the just shall live by his faith. In other words, he's going to be justified by the grace of God, and that is believed upon by faith. People are saved by faith. The first half of the verse is the Babylonians. The second half would be representative of the believers who are justified by faith. Martin Luther, a well-known Catholic, very involved. Martin Luther was a man that, thank God, got converted. He was going up some steps as he was making his way, climbing what is called the Scala Santa, that is Pilate's staircase that was there in Rome. And he would take a step and then he would pray to the Virgin Mary. It was called plenary indulgence. By the way, I looked up on the internet and you can order 100 plenary indulgence cards for $8.95. So that's a bargain. You ought to get you some tonight. They still sell that stuff. The Catholic store that represents Catholicism, and they make a lot of money out of it, and you can order 100 little cards with a little saying on them with a picture of Jesus and Mary and so on and so forth. You can order those, get you 100 for $8.95, I believe it was. And so you have plenary indulgences, and then you have some that are not as important. And so it just depends. And by the way, the indulgences are indulgences that you buy to help pay for the sins that are already forgiven. I don't understand that. But they are some of the sins that somehow or another you still have to pay for them, either in purgatory or with some of these indulgences. But when he was going up those steps, this verse kept coming to his mind, and all of a sudden Martin Luther got up, brushed off his cloak, turned around, and before it was over with, he took all Europe with him and was responsible for that time, the Reformation. All because he discovered that you are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more. You don't have to buy an indulgence from anybody. You just have to have faith and believe Jesus paid your sin debt, paid for it completely and totally. And so that was what he was talking about. By the way, that is used 3 times in the New Testament. These particular words. Romans 1:17, the theme is the just. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 1. And what he is saying is, how can a sinner be justified before God? And he's saying the just are justified by faith. In Galatians 3:11, the theme of Galatians is how the just shall live. And again, he enlarges on that and says, the just shall live by faith. Those who are justified by faith, that's the way they are going to live, and they've been justified by faith. Faith upon faith. Hebrews 10:38, the theme in Hebrews 10, and throughout the book in a great measure, is how the just or by faith, how they're going to be justified, and it is by faith. Now you contrast that with Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. The Babylonians and the believers. The Babylonians were proud, puffed up. They were not going to do it. The believer was justified by grace, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust the Lord. Never trust yourself. They were trusting themselves. We're Babylon. We're all powerful. We have the military might. We have all this wealth. We've conquered place after place after place until God said the Medo-Persians are going to conquer you. And whenever God got through with them, God was through with them. But they were trusting self, not God. Listen, we need to trust God. Amen. The just shall be justified by faith, and the just shall live by faith. We trust God, and He will always work it out. And if you'll trust God, you'll always be successful. In the right sense, the spiritual success that God wants to give us, the assurance of God's grace. And then there's the assurance He gives in this chapter of God's glory. Look at verse 14. The assurance of God's grace, and then the absolute assurance of God's glory. Keep in mind that many Bible prophecies have to do with something that's happening right then, something that's going to happen perhaps in the not too distant future, and often something that's going to happen way, way, way out there. Many of the things that were describing Jesus in the song that was sung a while ago was talking about what he was going to be in his life, but then later he was going to be the Prince of Peace who would bring peace to the earth. That's way out past that. So he's reaching on out. And he's talking about the assurance of God's glory. Look at verse 14. For the earth, I love this verse, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Wow, what a day that's going to be. When the earth is filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Totally, totally, completely covered by the glory of Almighty God. The assurance of God's glory. What is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? The glory of God is just not one attribute. The glory of God is the sum total of all of God's attributes. Every characteristic about God put together makes up the glory of God. God is glorious in His wisdom. Amen? There's nothing God does not know. God is glorious in His power. You don't have a problem tonight that God can't solve. If God could create this earth with just His word, then don't you think He can handle your problem tonight? God's glory is seen in His wisdom. God's glory is seen in His power. God's glory is seen in His grace. Thank God for His grace. Amen. The glory of God in His grace. God is glorious in His mercy that He gives us. No one has glory as God has glory. Nobody, nothing can come close to it. Now the statement in verse 14 was not new. That wasn't the first time it had been used. It had been used before. And it's a truth of the Word of God. Numbers 14, 20 and 21. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. See, Israel disobeyed in Kadesh Barnea. And God said, you're going to have to remove the glory. You're going to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. It's going to have to happen. But God would not allow that to keep His glory, keep Himself from getting glory. And so He reminded them in that verse that He was going to remove the glory from them for a while. But ultimately, He was going to get His glory. And I tell you tonight, God is going to get His glory. He is going to get His glory. And in many ways is getting it now, whether we see it or whether we don't see it. Isaiah 6:3. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. You see, the angels have a different perspective from us. When we look around, we see all the headlines, all the problems, all the things that are going on, things that we don't like. But when the angels look, they see the glory of God. You know why? They see Him, though they may not understand salvation completely, they see God working out His plan down here on earth. And so when they look down, they see the glory of God. When we look around, we see problems. We would be better off to see what the angels see, the glory of God. Psalm 72, 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be His glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. That'll be a great day. And don't we pray for that? I hope we do. We do when we say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying that the glory of God will be all over the earth as the ocean covers the ocean bottom, as the water covers the sea. It's interesting to go back and trace. I wish we had more time to spend on it. It's interesting to trace the glory of God in the Old Testament. When Moses dedicated the tabernacle, God's glory moved in. Exodus 40, 34 and 35. The Shekinah glory, the glory of God moved in. And then Israel got away from God and began to sin. And God wrote, Ichabod, the glory has departed. The Lord has departed. 1 Samuel 4:21. That took place. And then the Israelites built the temple. And then God's glory moved in. 2 Chronicles 5:13 and 14. God's glory moved in. Ezekiel, the first 11 chapters. He tells us that the glory then was departing. once again. And it did not return until Jesus came. And listen to what he says in John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld what? His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. By the way, a baby was born, but a child was given. A son was given. It was God's son. Two things happened. A child, a baby was born, but God gave his son that day in Bethlehem too. Two entirely different things in a sense. But we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. But then what did we do with the glory of the Father? We, along with the Jews and every sinner, crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And the glory is over in heaven right now and covered. We covered it up with the darkness of our sins. But now, where is it? Well, I think the glory of God abides in the local church and in our bodies. The Holy Spirit living in us. He said, when I go away, I'll send someone in my place. The Parakletos, the one who stands by our side. The Holy Spirit of God who lives in us. And I believe that God's glory dwells in many ways in the local New Testament church. I heard a preacher say today he wasn't very churchy. He wasn't sort of a churchy person. I thought, well, when I'm reading my Bible, I read where Christ died for the church. Amen. And I think I would be a churchy person. Because Christ died for the church. Not only the body of Christ, but the local New Testament church. The autonomous indigenous church. The ecclesia, the called out body of God. Right. And God does things in the assembly and the church that he doesn't do many times anywhere else. And then the last thing, he gave the assurance of his government. God's government, that's an enlargement on what we've already said. Verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God is in his holy temple. Another way of saying that is be reminded tonight, he's in control. God is in his holy temple. He is in control. He is in control of everything. What we need to do is be silent, listen to him, and then be submissive to what God tells us to do. Don't be arguing with God all the time. He's on the throne, Habakkuk. He knows what he's doing. He's carrying out his plan. God is in his holy temple. And you can't destroy the heavenly temple. And it's going to be kept pure and holy. The glory of God is going to be there. Now, when we look at the world today, what happens to us? If we're not careful, we get very discouraged. In America, we see sin all around us. The idea, you know, it's just crazy. Can you imagine when God made Adam, and Adam had named all the animals, everything had taken place, and then all of a sudden, here's Adam, he's still lonely and he still needs a companion, and God takes a rib from his side and makes another man. Wouldn't that have been terrible? God made a woman, amen, and Adam said, this is good. Somebody said God said he could improve on what he had already done, so he made a woman. I don't know if that's theologically correct, but I've met a few women that may think that. But at any rate, we look around and we see the legalization and trying to same-sex marriage. We see all of the things that we see in our society today, and we could get very discouraged, couldn't we? I do believe that woe is going to come and judgment is going to come on America. I do believe. I believe we're facing some of that right now. But what we need to do is look higher than that as believers. See the grace of God that he talks about in verse 4. See the glory of God that he talks about in verse 14 when the knowledge of God is going to cover the earth, and see his government as he reminds us that he's in charge in verse 20. Now, which part of Habakkuk 2:4 are you living in? Remember what it says? Habakkuk 2:4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. That's one group. But the other group, the just shall live by his faith. We're either puffed up, proud, full of self-sufficiency. If we have that, friend, we're going to fail. We'll fail every time. If we're depending on ourselves and self-sufficiency, and we act like we don't need God, and we don't have to obey God, then we're going to fail. But the other half, the just shall live by his faith. And let me tell you something. If you'll live by faith, then you'll wind up just like Habakkuk, praising God and giving him honor and giving him glory. Let's stand, please.